Welcome back to Chattering Mist. We are fortunate to still have Hendro on the line, who has called in from England, and we promised that we would make a transition to what Yawa had to say. He, after all, is trustworthy. In fact, Hendro, in our last hour, you mentioned that one of the things that that was most helpful to you is that you had this innate sense that when you heard things that appeared conflicting, that you would cease trusting those who advocated ideas that were conflicting, that were internally contradictory. Isn't that true?
That is very true, but I must also add, you have, I personally had a conflict where, do you know what, I haven't got the answer to this, I will continue to do what I'm doing, and I'll just sit on that, and the answer will come. You know, you'd have a phrase like, okay, I'll leave that with the Holy Spirit, and, you know, he'll bring the answer up when he's ready. And I'm speaking from someone who's listened to what you're saying, so I know what I'm saying is wrong, but I'm speaking as I spoke, if that makes sense.
Yeah, no, that makes perfect sense. I do the same thing. Yeah, I do the same thing when I was wondering, well, why do I celebrate Christmas when Christmas has a purely pagan past and there's no depiction of anything remotely akin to Christmas in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms? Why am I celebrating this?
Yeah.
Oh, why do I celebrate Easter when Yosha was clearly observing Passover, you know, and you scratch your head, and then you come across something, you know, where it says that, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which means that it couldn't have been God that died, because God separated himself from the individual hanging on that pole. And you scratch your head and say, yeah, I don't have a very good answer for that. Or why would he say, that when the most important women in his life came to the tomb on Bukhuram, well, why would they say, hey, I thought it was the gardener, I didn't recognize him? If the whole purpose of Christianity, if its basis, if its credibility is derived from a bodily resurrection, isn't that completely torn asunder when each of the three accounts on that day, they said, we got no idea who you are. We can't recognize you. So what we all did is we just compartmentalized that. Another example, I don't know if this one got to you, but it and maybe there's others that resonated with you. But when I was an evangelist and told people that you needed to express your faith in the gospel of grace, otherwise, you're going to be eternally tormented in hell. And if you express this, your faith in the gospel of grace, then you're going to be rewarded with an eternity in heaven. And you just scratch your head and say, wait a minute. If that's the choice, how would this God be lovable? Why would you want to even spend time with a God that says, hey, man, if you don't choose me, I'm going to see to it that you're tortured forever?
That is a major point for me, because about the age of 8 or 9, I'm told that, and I've taken it literally, and I've spent the rest of my life up until last week in fear.
Yeah.
Whether I was within religion or not, if the rapture came, and I know it's a false doctrine, but if the rapture came, I wasn't right. I was going to hell.
You're right.
So no matter how hard I tried, you know, if I slipped up that week, I was going to hell, and I've lived my life in fear when I was in religion, when I was out of religion, because I went in and out and in and out, and it's, for me personally, that's disgusting.
It is.
It is sick, and that's
it's
a child.
Sick. Right.
I'm nearly 60 years old.
Yeah, as am I. I'm as I told my wife, I'm no more birthdays, because I'm at my last birthday where the number begins with a 5, and I know that the next number, I'm old. The next number, so this is my last. I don't mind the year passing. I enjoy life. Life is wonderful, but I just don't want to count anymore. But this idea of how mean-spirited religion is.
Yeah.
To degrade the quality of life, to have everyone that is influenced by that religion live in fear, wondering whether or not that if they don't do and say all the right things, that they're going to be tortured forever in hell. They're setting their God up as sadistic. I mean, such a God that would even conceive that kind of plan is sadistic. And they themselves are being mean-spirited. I mean, it's repulsive.
Yeah.
And by the way, I was saying yes, all the way through, because what I'm doing here is I'm acknowledging that your interpretation of Christian edict was accurate, and that I myself, as a former Christian, once believed like that, because that is the teaching of Christianity. I wasn't saying yes and that what you were saying is true, because it's not, and you know it. That fortunately, and this was, I will tell you, this has to be in the two or three earliest and most important discoveries that I made when I began to check. When I said, you know, I know I've been lied to by religious Christianity and that my translations can't be trusted. What else have I been lied to about? And, you know, the first that I came up with is, well, I've also been lied to about Yahweh's name. It's there 7,000 times, and it's written with the same 22 letters that comprise every word in Hebrew. And so it's not a challenge to pronounce. It's pronounced the same way every other Hebrew word is pronounced. That was the next, but very early in the process, Hendro, I came to realize that Yahweh did not say that souls go to heaven or hell, and that 99% of the time that he talked about the fate of a human soul, it was that they just simply cease to exist at the end of their mortal life. And it was just like, oh my God, this is profound. What this means is that this horrid, repulsive nature of the religion of Christianity that says you better fear hell so that you choose heaven, and that a God that being sadistic in this way, it's all gone.
Freedom.
And God is saying, you know, Hendro, I would love for you to choose to participate in my family. And as my son, I've got some extraordinarily wonderful things that I want us to do together. And that's my choice, and I would love for it to be your choice. But, you know, Hendro, if you just don't want to make that choice, you don't want to be part of my family, you don't prioritize getting to know me, so you've never gotten to know me, and you've never thought about this opportunity, then I want you to know that there is no punishment. There's nothing scary at the end of your life. You will have been given your life, and at the end of it, it's just over. No punishment, no torture, no anguish. It's just over. But he also wants you to know, and all of us to know, that if you were to have gone from trying to learn about God to deceiving others about God, and that you did that continually, like I did that at one time in my life. I was earning my way to Sheol, which is the place of separation, because I was an ordained ruling elder in the Presbyterian Church. I was an evangelist. I was earning eternal separation. But God's warnings in this regard, and my guess is you've heard this now, is that if we make an ongoing practice of leading others away from God, of leading them away from his Torah teaching and from his one and only covenant, that then we go to the place of separation. I'm no longer doing that, what is called the imperfect in Hebrew, on an ongoing basis. And so I'm no longer guilty of that. And so that would be the same, even if you went from trying to be a student to being the teacher of one of those Orthodox or liberal groups of Christians.
Yeah.
You know, when you get to be the misleader, the person that is advocating on behalf of religion, then, you know, there really is a hell. It's just that hell's not torture. All hell is you, if your life choices have been to associate with those who are opposed to God, opposed to his Torah, opposed to his covenant, then you get to spend your eternity with similar individuals. That's all it is. No torture, yeah, no fires.
I don't know if I can take up any more of your time, but my partner's asked me to ask you a question.
Sure, please.
Just very quickly, I brought up on the King James Version, and I was thinking of editing it.
Uh-huh.
It's a big job, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's a big job.
Yes.
But, you know, so I, I know I need to search to Tora, but what, she's listened to certain snippets of the show that I've been listening to, and she's saying she doesn't know how to pray, and even the second question is, does she need to pray?
Well, the answer to first question is that I will, and I don't know how long you can listen here, but I will explain how to pray. However, I will also tell you, no, you do not need to pray. Prayer as a needing to pray is a Christian and Muslim concept. It's Yahweh never once in the entirety of his Torah or prophets tells us to pray.
Yeah.
And so there is absolutely no need to pray. Go ahead.
Sorry, it's just, I mean, what comes to mind straight away is the example of Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe there was, and I know I'm going to be using the wrong terms, but an angel that said, we know you prayed, but we have to fight or something to get the message. I heard that so many times over.
Yeah, and Daniel's kind of in a unusual position in that Daniel's in the heart of the beast. He is living in Babylon, and he is the only guy in Babylon that is focused on the Torah and prophets. As a matter of fact, the book opens with Daniel revealing to us that he is spending all of his available time doing, Hendro, what you've done. To say, you know, I think I want to find the truth. I want to know the truth. I want to understand the truth. And so Daniel was very much like Dode to David in this regard. He tells us that he's constantly searching the Word of God, his Torah teaching, so that he knows it, understands it, and can respond to it appropriately. And if you were to look at his example of, we'll put in parentheses, prayer, it is the only kind of prayer that makes any sense, that has any value to Yahweh, which is, it's a process. You start off by observing what he has shared. That means you read it, you listen to it by reciting it out loud. You study Yahweh's Torah and prophet testimony. And then you come, once you know it, what he said, you come to make the connections that help you understand it. And once you understand it, and you now want to embrace it, you want to participate in the covenant because you know what it is, you understand what the offer is, then you simply respond to God. That's what Dode taught us and what Daniel taught us. Our prayer to God ought to be our response to what he is offering. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. It's our pleasure to continue our conversation with Hendro, who has called in from England, and mentioned two things. One is the King James Bible, and the second is on prayer, how to pray, and do we need to pray. I think we've addressed the how to pray and do we need to pray. But there is a little bit more, Hendro, that I'd like to say about it before we move to the King James, and then I'd be happy to address other questions. The Yahweh has provided us with seven invitations to meet with him, to be called out of the world and meet with him each year. These are for the covenant's children, and God has said, this is an invitation for you to meet with me. In those invitations, he uses a word that describes exactly what I've been sharing with you. And the word, the Hebrew word is ana. It means to respond. And so for your friend, if you were to tell her, and if she's listening to the program, that the best way to pray is to respond. Now, you can't respond unless you have first received or listened, right? The response is, I've heard what somebody else has said, and now I'm responding to that. You respond to an invitation. You don't respond before you get the invitation. You get the invitation and respond. And that's exactly what I'm trying to share. From Yahweh's perspective, he constantly tells us that it's in our interest to be observant, to closely examine and carefully consider his Torah and his covenant. And he tells us it's in our interest for us to listen to what he has to say. And once you have read the invitation, read the guidance, you have listened to what God has to say as part of his instruction, then you're in a position to say, oh, now I know who you are. I understand what you're offering. You're in a position to respond. And that's what our prayer ought to be. Responding. Nothing more than that.
and not as I was brought up to believe, a wish list.
Oh, there's nothing that God hates more. What God tells us about the prayers of those who are not Torah observant is he considers them to be an abomination.
Yeah.
Now, you might think that's harsh, but it isn't. What God is saying is, if you don't care enough to get to know me, you have no interest in paying any attention whatsoever to my fatherly advice to you, and you instead want to give me this whole wish list, and you're calling me by a satanic title, you're ending your prayer by another satanic name, amen, and then you've got this whole wish list in the name of your religious muck. It's the only way that God can respond to it, to say it's an abomination to me.
Yep.
You know, even Yahusha is saying, why are you praying this wish list thing? Don't you think your Heavenly Father knows what's in your interest? Which happens to, by the way, to be his embracing his covenant. So you're right. The wish list that we that Christians, and I was one of them, usher up to God is not just a something that God doesn't care for. He views it as an abomination. Just a quick comment on the King James, if I may, before we go to another question. The King James was written entirely to solidify. He was Imes at the time. There was no J in English, but it was to solidify his divine authority to rule over the English people. And that was the entire reason it was conceived, because at the time, the Geneva and Bishop's version of particularly the Geneva had English translation become really popular. And in the footnotes, they made it clear that no king has God's divine authority to rule. In other words, the Roman Catholic Church lied when they said that these kings had a divine sanction to rule. And so it was really scary for the monarchy in England. And so they authorized a new translation for the express purpose of solidifying their divine right to rule. And if you read the preamble to the King James, it's essentially making James a god.
Yeah.
So it's the worst of a bad lot. Now, there is a solution for that for you and your friend, which is, what I've tried to do, and I wrote this solution actually for my youngest son and a girl that he was dating at the time. He asked me to do this as a favor, and it became an introduction to God. And what the purpose of that is if you go to introtogod.org, what you'll find there is a toolkit. And it says, all right, here's the Hebrew dialect. Here's the oldest manuscripts. Here's the grammar, because you really do need to understand the uniqueness of Hebrew grammar. So here's all the tools that you will need, and here's the resources that you can use to go off on your own voyage of discovery through the Torah and come to know what God wants. And then, just to make it easier, I said, all right, let's now, with these tools that we've just been given, let's go off and let's explore the seven things that are the most interesting to God. And so the book then uses those tools to share what God shared with us. Stay with us, Hindro, and stay with us. We'll be right back after the break. Welcome back. I am Yada. We're having a conversation with Hindro, who has called in from England and been trying to answer questions that he has. And it's a pleasure to do so, because anyone who is genuinely open to knowing what Yahweh has to say, of getting to know him better, of developing a more accurate understanding of what God is offering, is the kind of person that I find the greatest amount of satisfaction trying to help. And Hindro, before we get to your next question, I'm sure you know this, but I want to make it clear for others. My opinion as to what you should or shouldn't do, or my interpretation, should be absolutely irrelevant and meaningless. For example, when I shared the answer to prayer, what I was doing is relying upon what God had already told us and how he had used Anna to explain how he wants us to respond to him. So if you ask a question and I understand what God has given us by way of an answer in his Torah and prophets on that particular subject, I'm going to share it with you. If I don't know, I'm just going to say I don't know, and I'll do my best to figure out the answer. There's some questions that, you know, God didn't give us the answer on, but I haven't found any question yet that was important to our relationship with Him and to our subsequent salvation that He didn't provide an answer for. So with that preamble, please, what other questions might you have?
It links, well, I must very quickly add my partner, her name's Angela. She says, thank you very much for your time.
Sure,
for
sure.
Everything you're doing.
Yeah, you know what Angela's name means?
Messenger.
Correct. It's a transliteration of the Greek word agelos, meaning messenger, which is a translation of the Hebrew word malak, which is spiritual envoy or messenger.
Right. It linked quite nicely, not her name, but what you were saying prior to the preamble. Linked quite nicely on. My question would be, and the wording may not be correct, how do we invite Yehovah into our lives, and have you answered that through it's not a case of me inviting him, which would be
correct.
The old way, but it's
right.
Him inviting me.
Correct.
Oh,
you just answered your own question. You're right. This voyage of discovery that you have been on is leading you to understanding as well. That is a profound statement that you've just made, but it is exactly what God has communicated to us. God has invited us to participate in His covenant. He has offered His covenant to us. He calls His covenant a wonderful gift. And so He's offered this gift to you and to Angela. That is His gift to you. And so rather than you inviting Him into your life, what He's doing is He's inviting you into His family. And He has provided 5 terms and conditions for you to participate in His family. And when you acknowledge those, when you embrace those, when you accept those 5 terms and conditions to participating in His family, then you are His child. He literally becomes the essence of your life, the essence of your salvation, the essence of everything that is the source of your enrichment, the source of your empowerment. He provides those things to His children because that's what fathers do. Now, quickly, the 5 terms and conditions of the covenant, while they all ask something of us, they're all benefits for us as well. And they are, first, that we're willing to walk away from Babylon, which is the corruptive nature of religion and politics. Sounds like you have already done that. But that's essential. God's not going to make heaven an eternal replica of the hell that we have imposed on us, ourselves here on earth, with politics and militaries and with religious malfeasance. So a willingness to disassociate from religion and politics. The second is a willingness to trust and rely on Him, which means that you've got to do what you are currently doing. You can't trust and rely on someone you don't know or understand, so you need to take some time to prioritize learning what God had to say. You're doing that as well.
Can I just interject there?
Sure.
This is where I've got an issue, because the old system says, you pray about every little thing, if that makes sense. And I've heard somewhere that He's not interested in the minutiae of my life.
Right. That's
like,
correct.
For example, I need to get a job. I need to get a business. I need my business to be successful. He knows all of that, so that, I don't need to pray that.
His view is that he is not going to intervene in the minutiae of your life, because to do so would be to rob others of free will. If He artificially changes things in your life as they influence other people, then He is interfering in the free will of every aspect of the larger circle of where you live and where you work. And so God is interested in caring for His children, and He will intervene when we're about His business, which is to share His testimony. So if you're want to know how do you express your willingness to do these first 2 things, which is to walk away from, disassociate from religion and politics and to trust and rely on him instead, it is by doing them. And I will tell you that it's an attitude shift. It's a shift in direction. When you all of a sudden decide one day, wait a minute, I don't want to be religious anymore. That's the stuff that's misleading me. I don't want to be political anymore. These people don't represent my interests. And I want to trust and rely on Yahweh, who I've come to know. And I want to rely on the offer of the covenant, which he is proposing. And so it's just a matter of changing the attitude. It's the second the switch goes off and says, oh, that's the right way to go, then you have achieved what he's asked. And he was instantaneous with Abraham. The moment Abraham said, I get it, I understand who you are, I get what you're offering, I'm going to trust and rely upon you, Yahweh immediately turned to him and said, based on that, I'm viewing you as perfect. So that's the it's our attitude and then God's attitude towards us once we have changed. Now, the third is God asks us to walk to him and become perfect. There's only one path that God provides in the whole of his Torah. And there's only one means to perfection that God has provided in the whole of his Torah. And that path is through Passover and unyeasted bread and firstborn children leading to the promise of the Shabbat of Shavuah. And what he says, I've given you these invitations to meet with me and to celebrate these days with me. I want you to celebrate the days with me. That's how you walk to him and become perfect. Is that I don't know if you've known this Yahweh long enough to be in the first year where you can actually answer his invitations and celebrate Passover, but my strong encouragement would be that this year you and Angela together.
This has begun about a week.
So we're coming very close to the time this year. It'll be here in just a shade over a month where we will be celebrating Passover on yeasted bread and firstborn children, and then seven sevens later Rosh Shavuah. He wants you to celebrate these, to answer his invitation and celebrate with him. Now, that does not mean, Hendro, that you've got to do it on the exact perfect day or that in the exact perfect way. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that I've given you an invitation. I'd like you to show up and I'd like you to celebrate with me. So it's all about understanding what they represent. And you're a long way there because you made a comment in our first segment together that you understood all the teaching that was being associated with these days, what they represent. Then next he says, I want you to observe the covenant. To observe the covenant means when the English word observe, it's the Hebrew word shamar. It just means to focus on, to examine, to consider, you know, pay attention to what God said about his covenant in his Torah. There's an easy way to do that. You can begin, you know, by reading an introduction to God, because it does provide everything that God had to say about his covenant, with his words translated in an amplified and accurate way. But And I would encourage doing that from an introduction to God. It's introtogod.org. But once you've used that as a tool, then you can go off on your own and continue to explore it on your own. And then beyond that, all God has to say is that if you and Angela have children, circumcise your son so that you're constantly reminded and you understand the covenant. And Hendro, I don't know if your parents did right by you or not, but if they didn't, if you were not circumcised, you're going to want to get circumcised.
Right. Okay. They did.
Good.
Right by me, but I did not do right by my. I have two sons by two different relationships. There's a 9-year age difference. One's about 26, and the other one's 17.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a case of me just going up to them and saying, you need to have this done.
Correct.
Do I need to introduce them to Yahweh?
Yes, exactly.
And do that. They, will see themselves that they need to have
it. Yeah. Yeah, I think that, and all I can tell you here, Hendro, is that them not being circumcised is not going to have any influence on their future. Unless they were to want to answer the invitation to Passover, and they want to be part of the covenant. If you share Yah's teaching with them, and if they're open to what God has to say, it will resonate, because it is entirely consistent, so beautifully offered. All the stuff that you had to compartmentalize in Christianity because it was contradictory, it didn't make any sense. There is none of that. So if they're open-minded, they will find everything that God said will resonate. Now, most people are not open-minded. Most people are religious or political, so they're not open-minded. But if your sons are, wonderful. And if they are, and they wish to participate in the covenant, they wish to answer the invitation that is Passover to eternal life, then they're going to want to be circumcised. And what God says is that if you're not circumcised, you can't participate in Passover. That's a good thing. Because if you're not circumcised as a man, you're not part of the covenant. And the last thing you want to do is to become immortal, which is the benefit of Passover, without being a child of the covenant. That would be a really bad result. So God is trying to preclude that. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Mist. We're having a conversation with Hendro and Angelica calling in from England. And we've been answering questions about the covenant and Yahweh's testimony. Hendro, we've only got 6 minutes left for today. It's all yours. Do you have another question, or did I answer your last one adequately?
You did. Okay. The last question is about Moshe.
Yes.
And I'm trying to answer a lot of questions within this. A partner, like myself, things like speaking in tongues and all that sort of thing, and miracles. All this is inverted commas because I know we're dealing with the truth now. I read something in my King James version of the Bible where Moses went to, I think it's Pharaoh, and he threw down the rod and it became a serpent, and they did that as well. So they matched him on that level. I don't know if the scripture is accurate, but it says that his serpent devoured the other. So what I'm saying is, if you were actually watching that as a human being and you walked away at the wrong time, you wouldn't know who to believe.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. That's correct. So your kind of question is, let me back up here and to say, first of all, Moshe is the correct name of Moses. It's from Masa. It means to draw out. That's the God's intention related to the most political and religious and militaristic and economically corrupt place on earth, was to draw his children away from those things. And that's why Moshe's name means to draw out. What you've just said is something that is really important, really profound, which is that if you pay attention to the entire discussion between Moshe and Pharaoh, then it's pretty easy to understand that Pharaoh had his religious guys there, and that his religious guys had some ability to perform minor miracles, things that were supernatural, and that Yahweh ultimately ratcheted up what he did through Moshe to the point where he was dealing with life and death. That if you were to take one aspect of it out of context, you could come to misunderstand everything. And that, my friend, is the problem of religion. You know, like we talked about, there's no New Testament, and therefore the whole concept of Christianity is based on a bogus idea that if you take the renewal of the covenant out of context and you don't recognize who it's with, when it's going to happen, and how it differs in one aspect from the existing covenant, which is the integration of the Torah into our lives, if you take that one snippet out of context, you can come up with an entirely errant understanding. Yeah. And so what the message there is that don't do that. God says, I don't want you to ever add to or subtract from my teaching. Don't take it out of context. And if you leave that in context, it makes a great deal of sense. Now, the other aspect of it, how in the world so were the Pharaoh's magicians able to produce sleight of hand? And there really is two answers to that. One is that those in religion have always sought to use magic tricks to fool people into that they had power. If you look at the way that religious temples and shrines were built, they were all designed to use sleight of hand to trick people. But the other aspect of it is there really is a power in the earth that is in opposition to God. Hasatan and his fellow Moloch messengers have enormous power. Now, their power is nothing compared to Yahweh's power, and they can have no influence on us when we choose to participate in the covenant. We're protected, but they do have power. They're an energy, a light-based entity, and therefore there are some things that they can do. That's why, you know, Paul would constantly brag of the miracles that he did, and Christians brag of the miracles that they witnessed. Well, there is. God tells us that there is a positive spirit and the set apart spirit, and there's negative spirits in the sense of this brood of vipers that also can have influence.
Yeah.
So,
I don't know how much time we've got left.
Yeah, so we actually do have a moment or two. Is there any other question that you have? And also, we were just within 30 seconds of the close, Hendra. And I'm going to ask you one favor, and that is please call in again. And I think everyone that listens to this program, and I get so many letters from our listeners, what they love most is when someone like you calls in and has good questions and we can discuss those questions. So you were a real gift to all of us today.